Okay, thank you so much. First of all, Brishus, Rabbi Adler, it's really impossible for me to begin a shiur at Rinat without thinking, of course, Rabbi Adler and the shul, in the shul entirely. I have so much hakaras hatov for everything that the shul provided for me for so many years, and really was part of raising me. In addition to my parents and my house, the shul was kemat a second house for me. So really, thank you so much, and it's always a pleasure to come back and to share and learn Torah together. As was mentioned at the beginning, the shir is dedicated to Ilui Nishmas, my grandmother, Zechrona Levracha, Yehudis Bas Harav Chaim Yehoshua Mordechai, Chai Amina. And I will speak a little bit at the end, just connecting what we're going to study together. I think it's very much related to who she was, and this shir should be the Ilui Nishmasa. So our topic this morning is to delve into the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. Of course, we know of our many perceptions of Rosh Hashanah that we typically associate Rosh Hashanah with the concept and the obligation of tshuva. If I asked you what the most famous line of the entire Rosh Hashanah and perhaps even Yom Kippur davening, you probably would have a couple of options, but certainly what would make the top five, certainly what would make the list, is the line, Utshuva utfila utzdaka ma'avirin es roa ha'gezeira. That line from Unisana Tokef, that tshuva, tfila, and tzedaka contribute to getting rid of any evil decree that would befall us. And of course, that line, utshuva, utfila, utzdaka, assumes the relevance of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. However, the truth is that when we investigate a little bit further, so what emerges is actually seemingly contradictory implications as to whether Rosh Hashanah is actually a day that is earmarked for tshuva or not. So what I would like to do together today is really to kind of separate our shir into three parts. First, we're going to develop what appears as a tension as to whether tshuva is really a part of Rosh Hashanah or not. Then we're going to present a resolution that is given by Rav Soloveitchik and also by others as to the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. And then to conclude, we're going to discuss at length a number of ramifications of this approach to tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, both for laws of Rosh Hashanah itself and also for the period of Elul that precedes Rosh Hashanah and for the Aseres Yemei tshuva that succeeds Rosh Hashanah. So that's our goal for today. And of course, I forgot to mention, but if anyone has any questions at any point, feel free to interrupt me, or I don't know how the muting works here, but if not, you can also wait until the end and we can discuss afterwards, whichever one works better. So let's begin by discussing this tension that I mentioned before with respect to tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. So it is certainly the case that the line utshuva utfila utzdaka ma'avir nesero ahagezeira and the assumption that there is a concept of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, it is certainly the case that is true. So let's just establish a bunch of evidence that tshuva plays its way into it's woven into the fabric of the day of Rosh Hashanah. So first of all, we should mention, of course, that Rosh Hashanah is actually the first of the 10-day period of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. We know that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yod Ches Amud Aleph, the Gemara relates that based on the Pasuk, Dirshu Hashem Behimata O, that we have a period called Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and during that 10-day period, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is considered in some way closer to us, such that we have an ability to reach Him in a closer type of fashion. Dirshu Hashem Behimata O, Hashem is found within us during that 10-day period. And of course, that 10-day period lasts from Rosh Hashanah through the next 8 days, all the way through Yom Kippur. So Rosh Hashanah is the first of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. If that's the case, then we should certainly expect that Rosh Hashanah itself is also a day of Tshuva, considering that it is the beginning of the period called Aseres Yemei Tshuva. And the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim in Perek Gimel, so he actually says explicitly that Rosh Hashanah is a day of Tshuva. And the truth is that we find this concept, this idea that tshuva is woven into the fabric of Rosh Hashanah in a number of different areas of halacha on Rosh Hashanah. First and foremost, that is applicable to the mitzvah of shofar. So if you take a look on your source sheet at source number 3, so the psikta, the medrash, so it darshins, it extrapolates that the mitzvah of shofar, the ta'am ha-mitzvah of shofar, the reasoning for the mitzvah of shofar, is k'dei shetihiyu charedim mitkias ha-shofar lahatkin atzmeichem l'tshuva. That the reason to have shofar on Rosh Hashanah is to make us tremble from the sounding of the shofar to prepare ourselves for tshuva. And that is based on the pasuk from Amos, Paragimel, pasuk Vav, Im yitaka shofar bi'ir, ve'am lo yacheradu. That the shofar is sounded in the city, can it be that a shofar is sounded and that the nation will not tremble in response? Very clearly from the psikta, what emerges is that the ta'am ha-mitzvah of shofar is to awaken, is to make sure that the nation is called to the process of tshuva. The Medrash in other places, the Medrash Rabbah, extrapolates on the word shofar. And of course, we know that the shofar literally means a ram's horn. But it extrapolates from the root shin pei resh that shofar is related to shipur. Shipur meaning improvement. Shipur ma'aseichem. To the improvement and the enhancement, the advancement of one's actions. So clearly from the Medrash, Chazal had in mind that the mitzvah of shofar, as much as it is a gzeres hakasuv, as much as the Ribono Shel Olam obligates us as a formal mitzvah to sound the shofar and to hear it on Rosh Hashanah, certainly there are undertones within the mitzvah of shofar of this concept of tshuva. And the Rambam very famously in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Gimel Halacha Dalet, that's source number 4 on your sheet, the Rambam picked up on these indications from Chazal and he codified it in Hilchos Tshuva. And the Rambam writes as follows, Af al pishet kiyas shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeres hakasuv. Although tkiyas shofar on Rosh Hashanah is a gzeres hakasuv, it's a formal decree, it's an obligation that really does not need any more explanation. But nonetheless, remez yeshbo, there is a certain hint within it. There's a certain meaning within it. Klomar, as if to say, uru yeshenim yeshenaschem. Those who are slumbering away should awaken from their sleep. V'nirdamim hakitzu mitirdamaschem. Those who are sleeping should awaken from their sleep. V'chipsu b'maaseichem v'chizru b'tshuva v'zichru bora'achem. And you should search your ways, you should introspect, you should repent, and you should recall your Creator. The Rambam here codifies the idea that shofar is not only a gzeres hakasuv, not only a Torah requirement, but within that Torah requirement, there's a certain deeper meaning that underlies the mitzvah of shofar, and that is this idea of tshuva. Going even further, not only does the ta'am ha-mitzvah of shofar relate to tshuva, not only does the reasoning for the mitzvah of shofar relate to tshuva, but it actually connects to some of the halachos that apply to tshuva, to shofar in practice. If you take a look at source number 7, the Chidushei HaRitva, in Rosh Hashanah Daf Lamed Daled Amud Aleph. So the Ritva there addresses a very interesting question. The Ritva wants to know why the bracha on shofar is lishmoa kol shofar as opposed to al tekiyas shofar. And the Ritva says that when you compare it to another mitzvah where there's something that is sounded and the congregation hears that sound, what's another mitzvah like that? That other mitzvah is Mikra Megillah, where Megillah's Esther is read aloud in shul and the congregation listens to the sounds of the Megillah. We don't say likro es ha-Megillah or something like that. Rather, we say al Mikra Megillah. So the Ritva asks a two-pronged question. Number one, why is the nusach ha-bracha, why is the formulation of the bracha on shofar, lishmoa kol shofar with a lamid, as opposed to al tekiya shofar with an al? That's the subject of a huge sugya in Shas and Psachim Dav Zayin, as to whether birkos ha-mitzvah, the bracha that we make prior to a mitzvah, should be formulated as li, to do an action, or it's al, it refers to an action. So the Ritva wants to know, why is the bracha on shofar lishmo akol shofar with a lamed as opposed to al tekiya shofar with an al? And in addition to that, asks the Ritva, why is the bracha on shofar, why does it pertain to shmia, lishmo akol shofar, as opposed to tekiya, the maisa hamitzvah, the sounding of the shofar, of al tekiya shofar? So the Ritva answers both of these questions with one answer, and actually he says exactly that. So if you take a look at source number 7 on the second line, so we'll recap what I just explained outside. Asks the Ritva, V'yesh b'zeh shtei she'ilos. There are two questions with respect to the Birchas HaMitzvah of Tekiya Shofar. Lama in hanusach al Tekiya Shofar, kimo mikra Megillah, shemavarchin ala kriya velo ala shmiya. Why is the nusach habracha of shofar al tekiya shofar? I'm sorry. Why is it lishmo akol shofar as opposed to al tekiya shofar? Ve'od, and in addition, lama hi belamid ve'ina ba'al. Why does it have the lamid instead of the al? So he answers, kivan shetkiya shofar. I'm sorry. Ve'ina ba'al kivan shetkiya shofar asher al yedei achirim kein mikra megillah shi ba'al mita amzeh. Add the Ritva to his question. He strengthens his question by saying that usually we employ the nusach of al whenever a mitzvah can be done by others. So for example, we mentioned Mikra Megillah before. We all have the obligation to read the Megillah on Purim, but we don't all read the Megillah. We go to shul and we hear one person, we hear the Baal Koreh read the Megillah. So the Baal Koreh is really fulfilling our mitzvah on our behalf through the mechanism of Shomea Ka'oneh. And that being the case, we use the Nosach HaBracha of Al, because we use Al whenever a mitzvah can be done by another party. So says the Ritva, I would have thought that the same should apply to Tekiya Shofar. We would have thought that Tekiya Shofar means that all of us have to blow the shofar, but we're not all going to blow the shofar. Only the Baal Tokeya is going to blow the shofar. So when we listen to the Baal Tokeya blow the shofar, he's doing the mitzvah on our behalf. Therefore, we should use the Nusach HaBracha of Al. So the Ritva answers both of these questions in one fell swoop, and he explains. Third to last line on the source. V'hatshuva v'she'elos elu achas. There's one answer to explain both of these questions. Dehacha shmias hashofar hi ikar hamitzvah. The assumption of the question that the mitzvah is the sounding of the shofar, the tekiya, the maisa, that's incorrect. Rather, the definition of the mitzvah is shmias hashofar, listening to the shofar, listening to the sounds of the shofar. Vechavanas haTorah, the intention of the Torah with this mitzvah was kedisha yeor adam lavzor betshuva. It was to spur us to tshuva. Vegam sheyachavin leratzos lemidas hadin bayom hazeh, and also to appease the midas hadin on the day of Rosh Hashanah. Ve'ilu taka velo shoma lo yatsa. If you were someone who sounded the shofar but you weren't able to hear the sounds, then lo yatsa, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah, because the mitzvah is not tekiya shofar but rather shmias hashofar. Ulefikach tiknu hanusach b'shmiya. So therefore, the bracha has the nusach of shmiya. So it explains both questions. Why does it have the nusach of li as opposed to al? Because the mitzvah cannot be fulfilled by someone else. Each and every person has to hear the sounds of the shofar himself. And why does it refer to the shmiya as opposed to the tkiya? Because according to the Ritva, the mechayiv of the mitzvah of shofar, what's really incumbent upon us is to listen to the sounds of the shofar as opposed to sounding the shofar. And this was a machlokas between the Rishonim. Rabbeinu Tam was of the opinion that the mitzvah of shofar is the tkiya. The Rambam very famously was of the opinion that the mitzvah of shofar is shmiya. And the Ritva here is adopting the path of the Rambam and thereby explaining the nusach habracha of lishmoa kol shofar. What I really wanted to pull away from this comment of the Ritva is that what motivates the Ritva to say that the mitzvah of shofar is shmiya? Because the Ritva, in light of the comments of Chazal that we quoted before from the Medrash, and the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, who tells us that the remez of shofar is uru yeshenim yeshenaschem, the Ritva also follows in kind. And the Ritva explains that the basis for the mitzvah of shofar, the reasoning for the mitzvah of shofar, is kedisha yeor adam lachzor betshuva, to awaken us to tshuva. And that being the case, it's the sound that's going to do that. It's not the sounding of the shofar, it's not the blowing of the shofar, the trumpeting of the shofar that's going to do that. It's the sound of the shofar that's going to do that. So therefore, says the Ritva, that the definition, the mechayiv of the mitzvah of shofar, is the hearing, the shmia of the shofar. From all of these indications, it's very clear that tshuva really permeates the mitzvah of shofar. And the truth is that the concept of tshuva is relevant not only to the mitzvah of shofar, but also to other aspects of the day of Rosh Hashanah. The Rishonim have a large discussion as to whether Rosh Hashanah is a day of simcha or not. There was a big machlokas in the Rishonim. This is quoted in the Rosh at the end of Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Perek Dalid, Simin Yud Dalid, where the Rosh quotes different opinions of the Gaonim as to whether one is allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah. And actually, we'll come back to that at the very, very conclusion of our shiur. But suffice it to say that there was a machlokas between the Rishonim as to how much the element of simcha, of simchas yom tov, is applicable to Rosh Hashanah or not. So the Rambam has a comment where he explains why Hallel is omitted from the day of Rosh Hashanah. And he explains that it's because Rosh Hashanah is not really a day of Simcha Yisera. The Rambam in Hilchos Megillah v'Chanukah distinguishes between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur on the one hand, and the other Moadim on the other hand of Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos, where those days, the Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos, the Gimel Regalim, are days of Simcha Yisera, of additional, enhanced, accentuated Simcha. Whereas Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are days of more modified, more tempered Simcha. And the Rambam in Perish HaMishnayos in Rosh Hashanah, Perek Dalid, Mishneh Zayin, explains why Hallel is omitted on the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We know that the Gemara says that that Hallel is omitted because Sefer Zechonos Pasuach Lefanei V'Atam Omrim Shua, you can't have a day of Yom HaDin where we have Hallel on the very same day. And the Rambam there has the following line. He explains, forgot whether I put it on the source sheet. Yeah, okay, it's in source number 8. So he explains, Ve'amru uvish'as ha-halel, lefi she'in korin halel lo b'Rosh Hashanah ve'lo b'yom ha-kippurim. We don't recite halel neither on Rosh Hashanah nor on Yom Kippur. Lefi she'im yemei tefillah ve'hachna'a lefnei Hashem. These are days of tefillah, cowering, humbling oneself before Hashem. Ve'yira mimenu, fear before Him. Ve'nisa a love, running towards Him. U'tshuva u'tchina uvakashas mechila. These are days of tshuva and beseechment and request of forgiveness. Ve'in ra'i b'matzavim ka'ila l'smach v'lasis. It is not appropriate in these situations to rejoice and to be happy. So what the Rambam comments here is that because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are days of tshuva, that also explains why we don't have Hallel on the day of Rosh Hashanah. Again, we have that more tempered sense and experience of Simcha on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and explains the Rambam that part of that is because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the bookends of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. They are the days in which we engage in tshuva. It's a more introspective day, a more cognitive day, not as much of a day of Simcha, of Basar V'Yayin, although that's a separate discussion, but not as much of an accentuated simcha on Rosh Hashanah. So far, what have we seen? We've seen that tshuva clearly permeates the mitzvah of shofar. In addition to that, the element of tshuva also contributes to why Rosh Hashanah is not as much of a day of simcha and why there is no halel on Rosh Hashanah. And finally, a very, very interesting comment of the Maharsha that my Rebbe Rav Rosenzweig is fond of quoting. The Maharsha at the end of Maseches Megillah, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph, relates to an interesting question in Maseches Eruvin. The Gemara in Eruvin on Daf Mem Amid Beis discusses whether the bracha of Shehecheyanu should be recited on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it actually entertains the possibility that we shouldn't say Shehecheyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Of course, we do recite Shehecheyanu, but it entertains the possibility that we would not. And the question is, why would we not recite Shehecheyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And the Maharsha explains that the reason could be because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not considered a mizman lizman as much as the other ones of the Yamim Tovim. We say Shehachiyanu when we have a day that comes mizman lizman. It comes intermittently. For example, the holiday of Sukkot happens once a year. The holiday of Pesach happens once a year. So therefore, we mark the holiday of Sukkot and Pesach by inaugurating it, by accepting it, so to speak, with a Shehachiyanu. It's mizman lizman. This time has now arrived. We mark it with a Shehachiyanu. Says the Maharsha, that might not be the case for the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now, you might ask, what do you mean? Rosh Hashanah happens once a year. Yom Kippur happens once a year. What's the difference between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot and Pesach? Says the Maharsha that you have to get to the bottom of what these days are all about. Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos, those all have themes that are unique. They have themes that are limited to that time period of the year. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, however, in contrast, are all about the theme of tshuva. And tshuva is something that spans throughout the entirety of the year. It's not limited to the day of Rosh Hashanah or the day of Yom Kippur. Of course it applies to those days, but tshuva is a universal concept. It's a yearly concept. It's not limited to one space in time. And therefore, says the Maharsha, I could have thought that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not mizman lizman. They're not really considered intermittent. Because what are they all about? They're all about the concept of tshuva. And therefore, the Gemara entertains the possibility, it has the Havamina, that we would not recite Shehachiyanu on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And of course, we conclude differently in conclusion. But nonetheless, the Havamina itself is very telling. And it, again, reflects these various echoes, these different indications of the concept of tshuva that really spans its way, it's woven into the entire fabric of the day of Rosh Hashanah. So we saw tshuva as part of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, tshuva as part of the mitzvah of Shofar, tshuva as part of the Simcha and the omission of Halel on Rosh Hashanah, and tshuva as part of the possibility that we would not recite Shehachiyanu on the day of Rosh Hashanah. So suffice it to say, we spent a long time developing the idea of tshuva and Rosh Hashanah. The line of utshuva, utfila, utstaka certainly has a basis. It is certainly justified on the day of Rosh Hashanah. However, as we began this year, what I wanted to discuss with you is a little bit of a tension. Because as much as tshuva is clearly part of Rosh Hashanah in all of those different ways, there are other aspects on the day of Rosh Hashanah that seem to run counter to the idea of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. There seem to place a certain divide between the day of Rosh Hashanah and the concept of tshuva. And here we're going to encounter a number of different areas where we go out of our way to avoid the concept of chet and the action of vidui, of omission, of admission of one's chataim on Rosh Hashanah. So let's just discuss a little bit from a halachic perspective how we get to that conclusion. So the Rishonim discuss whether Avinu Malkeinu should be recited on Rosh Hashanah. We, of course, have the practice to recite Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah, but the Rishonim discuss whether that should be the case. If you take a look at source number 10, the Beis Yosef summarizes this discussion. He says, Nohagin b'ktas mekomos lomar b'Rosh Hashanah achar hatfila Avinu Malkeinu chatanu lufanecha. There are some locales in which Avinu Malkeinu is recited on Rosh Hashanah. But even according to those who do say Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah, which is our practice, that's contemporary practice, nonetheless, there's a further machlokas, there's a further debate as to whether all of the stanzas, whether all of the lines of Avinu Malkeinu should be recited. The Beis Yosef at the end of that comment, in the last two lines of source number 10, so he comments as follows. Venirali, it seems to me, Dishar bakashos she'omrim be'avinu malkeinu omrim be'Rosh Hashanah. We say all of the bakashos, all of the requests that we make of Hashem and Avinu Malkeinu, we say all of those on Rosh Hashanah. Aval chatanu lefanecha v'chein kayotzei bo davar sheyesh bo hoda'as chit. But the line Avinu Malkeinu chatanu lefanecha, Avinu Malkeinu, we have sinned before you, and other lines in Avinu Malkeinu that refer to admission of sin, ein omrim. Those we don't say on Rosh Hashanah. Why? Mehata'am she'in omrim vidui b'Rosh Hashanah. Because we don't engage in admission on Rosh Hashanah. We know that Vidui is very much part of the davening on Yom Kippur, but we don't have any Vidui as part of the davening on Rosh Hashanah. And says the Beis Yosef, that is not coincidental, that's not happenstance, that is with clear intention. We're supposed to omit any Vidui from Rosh Hashanah. That being the case, even if you say Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't say the line of Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, because that line is essentially a Vidui. Avinu Malkeinu, we've sinned before you, that's a Vidui. Says the Beis Yosef, we shouldn't say that line. The Darkei Moshe, the Ramban, his commentary on the tour, he comments, Ve'ein Amino Kedvarov, we don't paskin like the Beis Yosef, and actually in practice we don't paskin, we paskin by following the Rama, that we do say, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. So is that because we reject the essential premise of the Beis Yosef that Rosh Hashanah is not a day of Vidui? Or is it because we reinterpret the line of Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha in some way? So the Magen Avraham in source number 12, I'm not going to read it inside right now, but the Magen Avraham quotes that really we accept the fundamental assumption of the Beis Yosef, that we're not supposed to engage in Vidui on Rosh Hashanah, but we reinterpret the line of Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. What does it mean? So instead, it doesn't really mean Avinu Malkeinu, we've sinned before you. Rather, it means Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, our ancestors, our forefathers have sinned before you, and therefore Hashem, please have mercy upon us. Please have compassion for us. It doesn't mean that we've sinned before you. Really, it refers to the sins of our ancestors. So if that's the case, then it's not a vidui. Really, it's a historical comment that is the basis for the seeking of mercy and compassion from God. And therefore, says the Prima Gadim, that if that's the case, then even if you generally have the practice to strike your chest, to be makeh al ha'egrof, to use your fist to strike your chest while you're engaging in vidui, and while you're saying the line of Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, says the Pri Megadim that on Rosh Hashanah, when you say Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, you should not strike your chest with your fist. Why? Because it's not a vidui. Really, what it is a historical comment that our ancestors have sinned before you. We haven't, because, or maybe we have, but we're not referring to that right now, because on Rosh Hashanah, we don't make reference to vidui and admission of chit. So what you see from this whole discussion in the Beis Yosef, the Magen Avraham, the Prima Gadim, is that we have a clear vested interest in avoiding doing vidui on Rosh Hashanah. And according to some, we take this so far as to even avoid the entire concept of sin on Rosh Hashanah. Forget about admission. Forget about vidui. Even just the concept of sin, according to some, we try to avoid on Rosh Hashanah. The Knesset HaGdola, in source number 14, Simin Tav Kuf Pei Dalet, he comments that in some communities, they had the practice to try to change the nusach of different piyutim on Rosh Hashanah, so that the nusach ha-piyutim would not refer to chit. He says, Rabbon mehamon ha'am uktas chachamim be'inehem, lamdu mizeh shelo lahazkir avon v'chit b'Rosh Hashanah. You shouldn't mention anything about chit on Rosh Hashanah. Ve'al pizeh higihu b'ktas piyutim shal Rosh Hashanah shemuzgar bohem avon v'chit shelo la'amram. You shouldn't say piyutim that make reference to avon and chit on Rosh Hashanah. When we do make mention of avon and chid in those piyutim on Rosh Hashanah, we're not necessarily engaging in vidui. But nonetheless, what we see from here is that we go so far to try to even avoid the entire concept of chid. The Shulchan Aruch in source number 15 in the Hagos of the Rama, so he quotes a very interesting practice. This is a trivia question. This is one of the places in which gematria actually makes its way into the Shulchan Aruch, where the Rama comments, "Yesh midaktekim shalo le'echol egozim." There are those who have the practice not to eat walnuts on Rosh Hashanah. Why? She'egos begematria chet, because the gematria of egos is the same as the gematria of chet. Very interesting. So some have the practice not to eat walnuts on Rosh Hashanah because they don't want to make any reference to, they don't want to make any mention of, they don't want to have any connection to the concept of sin on Rosh Hashanah. So what emerges from these various sources, whether it be the omission of Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lifanecha, or the vested interest in avoiding Vidui on Rosh Hashanah, or whether you take it even further, that we try to avoid any mention of Chet, whether it be in the Piyutim or in the Minhag not to consume walnuts on Rosh Hashanah, what clearly emerges is that on Rosh Hashanah, we do not want to be grappling with Vidui and the concept, the idea of chet and avon. Now, if you take a step back for a second, right? If you contemplate that evidence, that clearly runs afoul of the entire beginning, beginning of the shiur that we had this morning. We had tshuva in so many different aspects of Rosh Hashanah, and a definitional component of tshuva is the engagement in vidui. So much so that there's a controversy over whether the Rambam counted a mitzvah of tshuva or only a mitzvah of vidui. The Rambam also very famously, the Rav really developed this at length. You can see that in the Sefer Ala Tshuva and a lot of the Rav Shiurim that pertain to the concept of tshuva. So the Rambam in the Koteres to Hilchos Tshuva, in his introduction to Hilchos Tshuva, he says that there's one mitzvah, v'hu sheyashuv hachotei mechat o lifnei Hashem v'yisvadeh. That is for a person to repent and to admit his sin. But then when you turn to the first halacha of Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Aleph Halacha Aleph, what the Rambam says is that there is a mitzvah, kishayas atshuva v'yashuv mecheto, chayov lehisvados lifnei hakel baruchu. That when a person does tshuva, he is obligated to admit his sin before God himself. And this really caused controversy. Is there a mitzvah of tshuva independent of vidui, independent of admission? Or is it just that when a person seeks to do tshuva, when he wants to come back to the Ribono Shel Olam, so then what he is obligated to do is engage in vidui. Then he's chayav lehisvados. The Minchas Chinuch in Mitzvah Shin Samach Dalid actually took the extreme position here that according to the Rambam, there is no mitzvah of tshuva whatsoever. There is no mitzvah to repent. There is only a mitzvah of vidui. The Rav was not fond of that approach, but nonetheless, what the Minchas Chinuch stance shows us is that clearly, at the very least, l'chol hapachos, at the very, very least, the concept of vidui is definitional to the mitzvah of tshuva. You cannot fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva without doing vidui. It cannot be. So if on Rosh Hashanah, we don't engage in vidui at all, and according to some, we go so far to not even mention the idea of chet and avon on Rosh Hashanah, so then how can it be that that jives together with all of the evidence and all of the indications of tshuva being part of the mitzvah of shofar and being the reason why we don't have halel and Rosh Hashanah being part of Aseres Yemei tshuva? How do we reconcile this apparent tension between Rosh Hashanah being a day of tshuva on the one hand, and on the other hand, this fact that we go out of our way not to have vidui on Rosh Hashanah and even to avoid the concept of chet? So that is really the tension that underlies the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. And the answer to this question, the Rav really has this idea in the Sefer of Lifnei Hashem Titaru, Days of Purity, I think that's what it's called. So the Rav has this idea, and I've seen this idea in other places as well, in a Sefer called Be'er Chaim, I believe. The author is Rav Yisrael Eliach, I believe. So a very, very, very interesting approach. So what they develop is as follows. If we really reflect a little bit further about the sources with respect to tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, what we'll notice is a clear common denominator that spans really all of them. Up until now, all that we've explained is that Rosh Hashanah is a day of tshuva. But we didn't really precisely define the way in which Rosh Hashanah is a day of tshuva. And if we revisit some of the sources that we saw that hone in on the concept of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, what we'll notice is this amazing common denominator. So let's start, for example, from the Psikta. The Psikta said that the reasoning for the mitzvah of shofar was kidei shetiyu charedim et kiyas ha-shofar, excuse me, lahatkin atzmeichem l'tshuva. What comes out of that line? That according to the Medrash, what's the idea of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah? Lehatkin atzmeichem l'tshuva. To prepare oneself for tshuva. To ready oneself for tshuva. The Ritva, when discussing the Nusach HaBracha of Lishmoa Kol Shofar, what was his formulation? Vechavanas HaTorah kedei sheye'or Adam lachzor b'tshuva. For a person to awaken, to rise up, to repent in tshuva. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Per Gimel Halacha Dalid, when he spoke about the remez of the mitzvah of shofar, what was it? Uru yeshenim mishenaschem. Those who are slumbering away should awaken themselves and come back to Hashem, return to Hashem. What's clear from all of these sources is that the idea of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah is not the fulfillment of the technical mitzvah of tshuva. That is reserved for the day of Yom Kippur. That is the day of Lifnei Hashem Titar. The day of Rosh Hashanah is not the fulfillment of the technical mitzvah, but rather it marks the beginnings of the process of tshuva. It's the day on which we awaken to the idea of tshuva. As the Pasuk in Amos says, Yitaka shofar bi'ir ve'am lo yecheradu. Will a nation not tremble in response to the shofar? Will a nation not be awakened in response to the sounds of the shofar and thereby engage in the mitzvah of tshuva? Rosh Hashanah is a day of hisorerus l'tshuva, waking oneself up to tshuva. Or in the Rav's words, it's a day of hirhur tshuva. It's a day in which one introspects inward. It's a day of rigorous self-examination. It's a process of awakening that prepares oneself for what's to follow in the rest of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva and the day of Yom HaKippurim. The Rambam actually in Mor Nevuchim in Parag Gemel really develops this idea explicitly. He says, I'm quoting from the English translation, that the day of Rosh Hashanah is a day on which the attention of the people is called to their negligence. Rosh Hashanah is the day of preparation for Yom Kippur, in which people are obligated to reflect on the ways in which they've been negligent, on the different ways in which they are lacking, to, in a certain respect, take a religious inventory of where they are at in their Avodas Hashem, and then to work on themselves and improve themselves on the days that follow, ultimately and eventually reach the day of Yom Kippur. So if that's the case, then we can explain the tension very beautifully. Why do we avoid Chet and Vidui on Rosh Hashanah? Because Rosh Hashanah is not a day in which we fulfill the technical requirement of the mitzvah of tshuva. We don't engage in Vidui because we're not actually satisfying the mitzvah of tshuva. What we're doing on Rosh Hashanah is beginning the process of tshuva. And that's why we have tshuva woven into the mitzvah of shofar to awaken us to tshuva. That's why it's a day in which we don't have halal, because it's a more pensive day. It's a day in which we introspect, we are inward. We think about the ways in which we are lacking and where we need tshuva. And that's why we're okay with not having vidui, but at the same time, Rosh Hashanah is still certainly a day of utshuva, utfila, utstaka, ma'avirin es roa ha-gezerah. If this is the case, so then we can explain as well, we can really shed a tremendous light on a number of the practices that we have on Rosh Hashanah, and also on the practices of Chodesh Elul. So let's begin with the practices of Rosh Hashanah. There's a very interesting discussion in the poskim as to the prohibition of sleep on Rosh Hashanah. Everybody likes to joke about this. If you sleep, you're going to have a sleepy year. Should I take a nap? Maybe I do want to have a sleepy year this year, so I should dafka take a nap on Rosh Hashanah. I know that's always said around the Katz household. So this is really a halachic discussion, however. The Bach in Simin Tav Kuf Tzadi Zayin, so he cites a drasha of the Ri Ibn Shoiv, where the Ri Ibn Shoiv, based on a Yerushalmi, says that there's actually a prohibition to sleep on Rosh Hashanah. And the Bach mentions two different reasons for this. One is because it's inappropriate to sleep on a day in which one is being judged. And the second one is because by sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, one is more atzla. One demonstrates that he's lazy. He's not really interested in productivity. So the Taz in Simen Tav Kuf Pei Gimel, he explains that the reason why it's inappropriate to sleep on a day on which one is being judged, is because by sleeping, one is going to have Reya Mazale, one's going to have a poor fortune by sleeping on the day of Rosh Hashanah. And if that's the one wants to avoid the day in which one is, you know, having his full decree being made for the rest of his year, he should make sure to have a productive day, so that thereby Hashem responds mida k'neged mida by awarding him with a successful year. If he sleeps away the day, Hashem will sleep away the year. However, the second reason of the Bach that one is more atzla, one demonstrates a certain sense of laziness by sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. So that is quite interesting in light of the perspective that we've developed on the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. Because if in fact it is the case that the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah, this component of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah is all about awakening us to the process of tshuva. It's all about ve'am lo yecheradu. Can we not tremble when we hear the sound of the shofar? It's making sure that we take the time to introspect. So then by sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, that's Moda Atzla. What that means is that is antithetical to the definitional, to the entire character of the day of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is all about awakening ourselves to the process of tshuva. So if we're going to sleep away the day, then we're doing exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah. That being the case, it's not surprising that the poskim, including the Mishnah Berurah, comment that it's not only sleep that one should avoid on Rosh Hashanah, but one really shouldn't be idle. He should engage in a productive day. There, of course, we're always obligated to be productive, but on Rosh Hashanah, there's an accentuated obligation to be productive, because the whole core and character, the essence of the day of Rosh Hashanah, is to awaken ourselves to Uru Yesheinu Misheinaschem, to start, to have that beginning to the process of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The truth is that this connects also to another practice on Rosh Hashanah, namely the minhag of Tashlich, first recorded by the Maharil and cited by the Darkei Moshe and Tav Kuf Pei Gimel. So we know that there's a practice to visit a body of water on Rosh Hashanah and to recite the pasuk Yashuv Yerachamenu Yichbosh Avinoseinu V'Sashlich B'mtzulos Yam Kol Chatosam. And we know also that part of the practice of Tashlich is not only to visit a body of water, but to make sure that water has fish. Why are we so keen on making sure that we go to a body of water with fish? So there are different explanations that are offered in the poskim. The Sefer Minhagim explains, I think this is quoted in the Magen Avraham, if I'm not mistaken. So he explains that we search for a body of water with fish because we want to avoid the ayin, an ayin hara. We want to have the simin tov, the way that fish replicate themselves, the way that fish reproduce. We want to be treated in the same way, so we should have the same simin as the fish. Okay, that's a more supernatural explanation. But the Levush in Simin Tav Kuf Tzadivav explains something very interesting. And he argues that by visiting a water source in which fish are found on Rosh Hashanah, so what we do is we remind ourselves that our predicament on Rosh Hashanah is very much similar to the predicament of fish. Just as fish are so to speak, caught in traps, so too we are caught in the trap of judgment on Rosh Hashanah, and the only path out of that trap on Rosh Hashanah is to engage in genuine tshuva. This is the comment of the Levush in source number 22. He says, "Kach anu ne'echazim b'mitzudas ha-maves ve'hadin." We are caught in the trap of maves and din. Umitoch kach neharher yoser b'tshuva. From having that experience, we will awaken ourselves, we will engage in more introspection, which again is exactly what the day of Rosh Hashanah is all about. When we think about the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, it's not about fulfilling the mitzvah of tshuva, it's about having the hirhure tshuva, as Rav Soloveitchik explained. It's about awakening ourselves to thoughts of tshuva, taking that inventory of where we stand and how we can improve ourselves going forward. So clearly this idea of hirhure tshuva, his orodos l'tshuva, spans not only shofar and halel and shachayanu and aseres yemei tshuva, but even the minhagim that we have on Rosh Hashanah, such as the prohibition of sleep and also the minhag of tashlich. It's also interesting that this idea of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah and the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah being one of uru yeshenim mishenaschem is applicable not only to the laws of Rosh Hashanah itself, but also to what precedes Rosh Hashanah, namely the entirety of Chodesh El. So we're coming up to Chodesh El in just a couple of weeks, very, very exciting. And the tour in Siman Tav Kuf Pei Aleph, based on a Pirkei D'Rabbi Eliezer, he explains that there's a practice, of course, to blow the shofar on throughout Chodesh El. We blow the shofar on Rosh Chodesh El, on the first of El, in order to commemorate the sounding of the shofar that accompanied Moshe Rabbeinu when he went back up to Har Sinai to receive the second set of Luchos. And then the tour comments that we have shofar not only on Rosh Chodesh El, but throughout the entire Chodesh El, throughout the entire month of El. Why? Says the Torah in source number 23, Kedei lahazhir Yisrael sheya'asu tshuva, to warn or to admonish Klal Yisrael to engage in tshuva, sheneemar im yitaka shofar bi'ir ve'am lo yecheradu. That same pasuk in Amos that we've quoted so many times today, that we blow the shofar throughout Chodesh El to prepare the nation, to awaken the nation, to engage in the process of tshuva, leading up to Rosh Hashanah and the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. So clearly the practice to blow shofar throughout Chodesh Elul is also connected to this idea of spurring ourselves to the process of tshuva that really cuts to the core and the essence of the day of Rosh Hashanah. The truth is that this also is connected to another practice that we have during Chodesh Elul, namely the practice to recite slichos. We know that there's a machlokas between the Ashkenazim and the Sfaradim, between the Mechaber and the Rama, as to when exactly we should begin to recite slichos. Sfaradi communities begin to recite slichos from the very beginning of Elul. They don't wait until the week before Rosh Hashanah. They begin from the very, very beginning of Chodesh Elul. And if we reflect a little bit on what slichos are all about, so slichos also are connected to this idea of his orurus l'tshuva. I actually found a very interesting line in a tshuva of Rav Moshe, Egros Moshe or Orachaim Simin Chelik Beis Simin Kuf He, where Rav Moshe deals with a contemporary question, which actually has which has been very, very much a topic of discussion in recent years, as to what communities should do if certain people cannot go to slichos at chatzos halayla, or they can't go to slichos early in the morning because they have to go to work. Can you have a slichos that's at 10 o'clock at night on the previous night? So. So Rav Moshe says that if you're dealing with two options, either someone is going to say slichos, he's not going to say slichos at all, he's not going to recite slichos at all, or he'll say slichos at 10 o'clock the previous night, then it's better for him to say slichos at 10 o'clock, even though that's not really the opportune time to say slichos. Nonetheless, it's better for him to do slichos then than not to do slichos at all. Why is that the case? So Rav Moshe said that it's because one shouldn't go either for Sfaradim throughout the month of El, or for Ashkenazim throughout the week before Rosh Hashanah, one shouldn't go through those days, one shouldn't experience those days without a his orurus l'tshuva. That slichos are meant to awaken a person, to remind him of, to take count of where he stands, where he or she stands in his avodas Hashem, where he can improve. And by engaging and reciting the slichos day in, day out, one is really committing himself to the process of preparing for tshuva and readying himself for Rosh Hashanah and the days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva and Yom Kippur that follow afterwards. So whether it be the minhag to blow shofar throughout the month of Elul, or whether it be the recitation of slichos throughout the month of Elul, or at least the week before Elul, it's very clear that that the concept of his own of Itaka Shofar Bi'ir V'am Lo Yecheradu applies not only to the day of Rosh Hashanah, but even to what precedes Rosh Hashanah, to the lead up towards Rosh Hashanah. And perhaps the idea is that the concept of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah really permeates the entire month of Elul. It spills over into the preceding month of Elul, whereby Chodesh Elul takes on this role of being the extension of Rosh Hashanah, of being a preparation for Rosh Hashanah. There's a fascinating comment of the Shalah. I have this in source number 24. where the Shalah connects two of the sources, two of the ideas that we actually mentioned today. The Shalah explains that the same way that we're supposed to avoid sleep on Rosh Hashanah because we want to awaken ourselves to the process of tshuva, it's that same hisodorus, it's that same inspiration and awakening that is that's the basis for the sounding of the shofar throughout the month of Elul. So what you see from that comment is clearly what the Shlach had in mind is this connection between a practice of Chodesh Elul and a halacha of Rosh Hashanah. The sleep of Rosh Hashanah, the basis for avoiding sleep on Rosh Hashanah, is the same as the basis for the sounding of the shofar throughout the month of Elul. And that's really exactly what we're trying to explain. That the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah is not limited to the space of Rosh Hashanah, but rather that it extends backwards all the way through the month of Chodesh Elul, so much so that we have an entire month period leading up to Rosh Hashanah in which we avoid idle behavior, but rather focus on productive religious behavior, and we awaken ourselves to tshuva. And if it's the case that the nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, if it spills over into what precedes it, so then so too it's also connected to what follows it. It's also connected to the Aseret Yemei Tshuva and Yom Kippur that comes afterwards. We know that throughout the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we go out of our way to really maximize our religious commitment. And this spans all the way back to comments of the Gaonim and the Rishonim. The Rosh, in that same source, in Rosh Hashanah, Perek Dalid, Simen Yadalid, he records the practice in the name of the Ra'avya, that even those who didn't have who didn't observe what's called Achilas Chulin B'Tahara, back in the day when the laws of Tumah and Tahara were still kept, so even those who didn't have the practice to eat, to always consume their food in a state of purity, during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, they would go out of their way to eat chulin bitara. And the Rosh comments based on that we should also nowadays also have a similar practice, that even those who are not careful to eat pas Yisrael throughout the entire year, during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, they should specifically consume pas Yisrael and they should not have pas Akum during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. This is actually recorded in Shulchan Aruch in Simen Tav Reish Gimel Se'if Aleph. And the question really becomes, what exactly are we trying to do here? Are we playing games here? Are these gimmicks? If we're not scrupulous to only eat pas Yisrael throughout the entire year, if we rely on the leniency to consume pas Akum throughout the year, so then what should change during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva? Isn't that hypocritical to abstain from pas akum during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, but not during the rest of the year? And the truth is that this is not my question. The Beis Yosef quotes from Rabbeinu Shmuel Mibumberg, who really asked this question, that if you consider pas akum to be prohibited, so then you should consider it prohibited not only during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, but really throughout the entire year. So what are we doing here? Is this just a hypocritical type of act? So the Beis Yosef explains that no, really one could take the approach that pas akum is fundamentally permitted. That's why we eat it during the year. But during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, we try to take upon ourselves a more stringent approach. But even if that's the case, that explains the technical problem. But what about the fundamental problem? What about the essential problem? Are we trying to pull something here? Are we trying to play a game? What are these gimmicks that we're trying to engage in? So my Rebbe Rav Rosenzweig explained that these are not gimmicks at all. Really, what we're trying to do during the period of Aseret Yemei Tshuva is these practices of abstaining from pas akum or eating chulin b'tahara or other practices that we take upon ourselves during Aseret Yemei Tshuva that we don't necessarily take upon ourselves during the rest of the year. These are not just ways to ensure a favorable judgment and to score brownie points, so to speak. What they really are is a reflection of the aspiration of religious growth and advancement that we're supposed to have during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. The Aseret Yemei Tshuva constitute a time that is infused with a unique character. It's a process of tshuva that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning is the Rosh Hashanah. That's the Uru Yeshena Mishenaschem. That's what awakens us, it spurs us to the process of tshuva. The middle days of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, those are the days that cement our commitment to the Ribono Shel Olam. Those are the days that really entrench our advancement, our idealism, our need and desire to maximize in our religious commitment. And then eventually we reach the climax. Eventually we get up to Yom HaKippurim. And on Yom HaKippurim, that's the day that's ultimately, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva Paragimel Halacha Zayin, Zman Tshuva Lakol Yachiru L'Rabim V'Hu Ketz Mechila Uslicha LiYisrael. Yom Kippur is the day in which we actually fulfill the mitzvah of Tshuva in its entirety. That's the day of Lifnei Hashem Titharu. That's the day on which we engage in Vidui and we refer to all of the Chataim. But we cannot get to that day until we first have Rosh Hashanah, the day of Uru Yeshena Mishenaschem, the day in which we awaken ourselves towards the process of Tshuva. And afterwards, we have the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, in which we cement and entrench those commitments and those introspections that we had on Rosh Hashanah. And then, once we go through that entire process, then we can reach Yom HaKippurim, and we can really fulfill the special mitzvah of Tshuva on Yom HaKippurim. So what emerges from this entire approach, the tshuva on Rosh Hashanah, and tshuva Aseret Yemei Tshuva, tshuva of Yom HaKippurim, is that Rosh Hashanah is really a day for all of us to take a personal opportunity to reflect and introspect, to think about the ways in which we personally are lacking and ways in which we can advance in our religious commitment. That's the day of Hirhu Tshuva, as the Rav said. That's the day of Hisorus the Tshuva, the day of personal religious inventory, the day on which we're going to strategize how we're going to go forward through the upcoming process of Tshuva all the way through Yom HaKippurim. Just to conclude on a couple of words about my Babi Zechona Levracha, Yehudis Bas HaRav Chaim Yoshua Mordechai V'Chai Amina. So my Babi was really someone for whom the realm of thought, for whom the realm of Hirhur, was really definitional. Thinking permeated every single aspect of my Babi's life, whether it be religious or universal. It didn't matter. Whether it was Bein Adam LaMakom or Bein Adam LaChaveiro, thinking was all that my Babi was about. And in particular, the lead up to the Yamim Noraim was a very, very special time for her. And it was one that was dedicated so much to thought about reaching new understanding of the tefillah, revealing some novel way to deepen her experience of that time period. And really, I'm grateful for her. I'm grateful to her for reflecting for me what that process of tshuva is all about and fulfilling that unique nature of tshuva on Rosh Hashanah that we discussed today. So thank you all, and I wish everyone a great rest of the week.
Thank you.